Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'd like to draw your attention today to verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. Hear now the words of God. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, believe. It's a central point in our text, the key turn. Belief. But it is something that in our age and is not understood always correctly. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, R.C. Sproul has pointed out that faith, true belief, involves three things. And it was in Latin at that time expressed, but cognitio, the sensus, and fiducia. What do they mean by that? Well, true faith, true belief, involves three things. First is knowledge. We have to know certain facts with our mind. The second is assent. The idea is the mind has to agree that these facts are true. So first, have true faith, true belief. We have to have certain knowledge, certain facts with our mind. And secondly, we have to agree with our minds that they're true. And then thirdly, the fiducia, the third is trust, to live in light of it, to obey, to have the worthy walk. And that is true faith. Okay, so what are the things that we are supposed to believe? What are the core truths? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, Christianity is a unique religion because it involves historical facts, things that took place in time and space, at a particular time, at a particular location. Facts are objective reality, things that are real no matter what your mind thinks. That's what a historical fact is. Things that are real no matter what your mind thinks. Your mind may look outside right now and think, oh, it's nice and sunny and 80 degrees. Maybe when I have Alzheimer's someday, I'll look out at Bethesda out the window and think, oh, right now it's 80 degrees and sunny, when in fact it's below zero and snowing, right? Historical facts are real no matter what your mind thinks. Truth is what corresponds to reality, the way things really are. That's what truth is. What is true? Well, it corresponds to reality, the way things really are. Sometimes the significance and meaning of the facts are hard to understand. Sometimes they're easy. Me and you, we're in our right mind, we look out and clearly it's cold outside. You're in the middle of January in Minnesota. Some facts are easy to understand. What reality is. Sometimes, though, you may be an eyewitness of something, but the real meaning, the real significance of it is hard to understand. This is what we refer to as doctrine. Key Bible truths, where God Himself has revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures the significance and meaning of certain historical facts. that we would have a very hard time understanding. Jesus died, and Jesus rose again. Historical facts. And we know they're historical facts because there were eyewitnesses of both his death at the cross, and there were eyewitnesses of his burial, the proof of his death. There were eyewitnesses of his bodily resurrection from the dead. You say, I saw it. I know it. It happened. It's a fact. Many eyewitnesses prove it. We know in God's law of witnesses in Deuteronomy chapter 19, that truth is understood by at least two or more witnesses. Okay, several witnesses saw it. Several witnesses observed it. This happened in time and space, in history. But what is the significance and meaning of it, of his death and of his resurrection? That's what God reveals to us in the Bible. The doctrine, the key Bible truths about Christ's person and work. Now, Christianity is more than just being rational. It's more than just understanding things with our minds. And that's why true faith, true belief is three parts. Knowledge of certain historical facts and truths. Your mind agreeing that they're true, secondly. And thirdly, though, trusting in it. You love it. You trust it. Your heart's involved. You're living in light of it. It's the idea that the way to the heart, the center of who we are, is through the mind. And once our hearts are moved with what we ought to love and treasure and worship, then we have a worthy walk. If your mind is not truly understanding what reality is, you will value things you shouldn't. If someone hasn't taught you the value of gold, you may treat it as dirt and not treasure it. Now, we know God's word is more valuable than much fine gold. If you understand it correctly, then you'll love it and treasure it. If you know the value of it. In other words, we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2. The way to the heart is through the mind, and we have to understand certain biblical truths about the person and work of Jesus Christ. What's the meaning and significance of his death? What is the meaning and significance of his resurrection? The core truths of the good news of the gospel of Christ. We saw it last week when we looked at verse 13. Look at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Concerning other believers in Christ who have died. It's that euphemism there, falling asleep in Jesus. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. If we are ignorant, we lack knowledge of the meaning and significance of the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, you will be robbed of true biblical hope. Your hearts will not be moved. And you will be filled with nothing but sorrow when a fellow believer in Christ dies. But if you know and understand the meaning and significance of Christ's death and resurrection, you will be filled with a true, genuine hope, a certainty of the future in Christ that will sustain you right now in the midst of suffering, as the Thessalonians were suffering for the gospel. You'll be filled with a true biblical hope that will purify you and sanctify you and have your mind fixed on heavenly things and what's coming. Even in the midst of sorrow and the loss of a loved one in Christ, you'll be living for him, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting for him, serving him now, knowing he's coming again. And when he comes again, everyone who has died in Christ will be with him. And then we shall all forever be with the risen Lord. Let us unpack some of these wonderful truths. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one, truths we believe. Truths we believe. I think of the Apostles' Creed. We all have a creed. In other words, things we believe. This all involves Christianity, involves a message. Rational things, truths that we believe in. We understand with our minds. Now, there are some mysterious things we will get to today. Mystical, mysterious things. We don't completely understand it all. We'll be learning about it for eternity. But there are truths that we believe, we understand with our minds. Notice he says, for if we believe, beginning of verse 14, now, in the Greek, it would be a better translation to say, since we believe. Since we believe. He's going to give you a logic. Something will follow because we believe in certain key Bible truths. Okay? This is the logic of the gospel regarding hope. Since we believe, certain things follow. Now, we know it is since. Look back at chapter 1. For just as one example. I mean, there's several you could point to already that we've covered in 1 Thessalonians. But just look at chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. There's no iffiness here. There's no, well, maybe we believe, possibly we believe, maybe not. No, there's no iffiness here. It is since. It is because we believe. Chapter 1, 7 through 10. But they received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. End of verse 6. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You have become examples to all who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith, your belief toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's belief. No iffiness there. They're in the midst of great suffering. And their example of their faith and their belief is so great, the Apostle Paul says, I don't really have anything to add to it. It's so great and so glorious. Look at verse 14 again, chapter 4, verse 14. So, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. We just looked at chapter 1, verse 10. Jesus, who delivers us, who saves us from the wrath to come. That's what Jesus, that's why he was given that name, right? Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins, right? This is Jesus. Since we believe that Jesus, one who saves us from our sins, saves us from the wrath to come, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. What are these two truths? They are the first of all. They are the two pillars of the gospel that we have on the Sunday school wing wall. You think of 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul says, for I delivered to you, first of all, the protos, the primary things, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. The third day, according to the Scriptures. The first of all, the core truths. These we believe. They're historical facts. They're according to the Scriptures, yes. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. God said it. That settles it. They're according to the Scriptures. God always speaks truth. God always speaks reality. And we have eyewitnesses, human eyewitnesses to both Christ's death and His resurrection. So, you're empirical, you're scientific, we're human beings. There's the basic reliability of human sense perception. Not that it's absolutely infallible, but basically it's reliable. We see things. We know, we look outside, we see it snowing. It's snowing out. It's cold out. We have eyewitnesses of Christ's death and eyewitnesses of His bodily resurrection from the dead. And that's where Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 9. And that He was seen, the risen Lord Jesus Christ was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Some of those eyewitnesses had died by that point. After that, He was seen by James and then by all the apostles. And then, last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. He was seen, He was seen, He was seen, He was seen. Four times. Hundreds of human beings. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have eyewitness accounts. God said it, that settles it. We ought to believe it right there, period. But we also, for confirmation for our own little minds, human beings were eyewitnesses of it. Christ died, He was buried, and He rose bodily from the dead. The Apostle Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, beginning of the early church, in Acts 2, he said this, Acts 2:22. He's preaching to them, to the Jews. He says this, Acts 2:22 to 24 and verse 32. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, because they were eyewitnesses of the miracles. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it. And he continues in verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. You are witnesses of His death, you crucified Him. But we are witnesses of His bodily resurrection from the dead. And remember, they picked a person to replace Judas Iscariot. The lot ended up falling to Matthias in Acts chapter 1, verse 22. One who would be an eyewitness with them of the resurrection of Christ. One who was with Christ during His whole earthly ministry, saw all the miracles, saw His death, but also saw with His own physical eyes, Jesus rose bodily from the dead. I can tell you there's nothing more certain than that Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. What's the meaning and significance of it? What did He accomplish? This is the key Bible truths. We have to know this in our mind and not be ignorant of it. What did He accomplish on His death at the cross? What did He achieve? Christ's death redeemed us from the curse of God's law. Christ's death on the cross redeemed us from the curse of God's law. The means of our salvation and deliverance from the wrath to come is Christ's redemption for us in his death at the cross. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed, quoting from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Unless we are perfectly obedient, because God is perfectly holy, he rules through his law, through his commands, and unless we are perfectly obedient, we are cursed. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're cursed in Adam. So Paul continues to the Galatians, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, on a cross. He took our place. Substitutionary atonement. Redemption accomplished. It's all because God's character demands an atonement. God's character demands a redemption payment. Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. What is just? What is right? God is the absolute standard. He is always righteous. He always does what is right because he is holy and just. Sin must be punished. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So the sin must be punished either in us or a substitute is punished in our place, Christ. And that's what Christ did. Christ is a perfect, holy substitute. He received our sin and our punishment. God provided that substitute we needed. Peter so wonderfully explains in his first letter, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfectly holy. Our Passover lamb that died in our place. He redeemed us. He paid the price. Peter continued, 1 Peter 2:24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Our sins were transferred or imputed to him, and he bore that punishment for us on the cross. Peter continues, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He is holy, perfectly obedient to God's laws and commands, in thought, word, and deed. He embodies perfect righteousness. He's just. And he took our place on the cross, what we deserve, the full cup of hell for our sins. He bore on the cross. Christ's death. It's not the end of the story. Praise God, Christ rose from the dead victorious over both sin and death. There would be no salvation if he remained in the grave. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. God demonstrated his righteousness or justice at the cross so that he can declare you and me in Christ Jesus justified. Romans 4:22-25 says this, that Abraham, you remember Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned him for righteousness, had faith in the coming Christ. that God could even raise the dead. Remember when he was demanded to offer up Isaac? Nothing is impossible for God. He can even raise the dead. So Paul wrote this in Romans 4, 22 to 25. Therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Faith in God. Faith alone in God alone, who raises the dead. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and sins, and was raised because of our justification, so that we might be justified in him. God the Father's stamp of approval that he accepts the redemption payment. Christ rose victorious for our justification. The revelation of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. Jesus says this, Revelation 1:18, I am he who lives, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. You want to be saved from death and hell? Put faith in Christ, his death and resurrection. His resurrection is the proof that he is the one who will judge all at the last day. Paul preached in Athens in Acts 17, 30 and 31 that God commands all men everywhere to repent because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to this to all by raising him from the dead. Who is it that will judge all of us at the last day? The risen Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection is the proof. All of this means that right now counts forever. Right now counts forever. That's the meaning of the cross. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Faith alone and Christ alone saves from hell. That your life and my life right now counts forever. That there is life after death. There is consciousness. There's a judgment day coming. Are you ready for it? Faith alone in Christ alone will save from the wrath to come. Our world right now around us shouts that right now counts only for right now. Supposedly everything that happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't. God has books, and he's recording everything about your life and my life, thoughts, words, and actions. And at Judgment Day, at the great white throne judgment, all the books are going to be open. Only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Redeemer's Book of Life, only those who have their names written there by faith alone in Christ alone will be saved. But if right now only counts for right now, then whatever occurs right now is meaningless. Essentially a quote from R.C. Sproul. If right now only counts for right now, then even the right now becomes meaningless. No significance to it. None. Just a cosmic accident. Right now. And we've had a young man who was here a while and left, and he said that's all he believed. He just said, we're born, we live, we die, that's it. It's the saddest thing. He is essentially saying, just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's it. That's what the Apostle Paul says these people have in their worldview. If there's no bodily resurrection from the dead, then just eat, drink, and be merry, and that's it. The Apostle Paul wrote this in the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. We've got a lot of liberal churches all around us that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They think all there is to Christianity is just do good, be good, feed the poor, just morals. They deny the bodily resurrection of Christ. They deny that there is a bodily resurrection. They deny that there's anything after this life. Once your heart stops beating, it's over, done, in their mind. But they have some hope in Christ as a good moral teacher to help you just right here and now, in the moment. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, just as a good teacher like Buddha, we are of all men most miserable. He goes on, no, if in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is that to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's it. This physical pleasure in this world, and that's it. Meaningless, really. Absolutely meaningless. Where the atheist Albert Camus said, basically, then the only question is when to die. Christianity shouts to this world, right now counts forever. Forever. Heaven and hell is at stake. When our heart stops beating, we are accountable for everything that's been done. And if we're not in Christ, we are cursed. And we will be judged when the books are opened for our sins and sentenced to hell forever. Because God is a just God. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. But there is a Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. Faith alone in Christ alone saves from the wrath to come. We have truths we believe, point one. Point two, our mystical union with Christ, our husband. So Christ accomplished objectively our salvation by his death, burial, and resurrection. He accomplished our redemption. Well, it has to be applied to you and me. What state are we in? We come into this world spiritually dead in Adam. Ephesians 2:1, we're described as those who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. Colossians 2:13, being dead in your trespasses, the sins, where we've trespassed and gone beyond the boundaries of God's laws and commandments. Our throats, an open tomb. The spiritual deadness is inside. That's Romans 3:13. Sinners in Adam are spiritually dead and need to be spiritually born again. That's what we just sang in Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now am found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was spiritually dead, but now I'm alive. What amazing grace. And that's why he says in Ephesians 2:1, he made alive you who are dead in trespasses and sins. And Colossians 2:13, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. It's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be made alive spiritually. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3, Jesus said. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. See, Blue is pregnant. She's going to give birth to a baby. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But Jesus said, that which is born of the Holy Spirit is spirit. We have to be born again spiritually by the very power of the Spirit of God. It's a work of God to apply Christ's redemption to us. How does he do it? Well, he unites us to Christ in a spiritual sense. Who is Jesus? He's truly God, the eternal Son of God, and truly man. Two natures in one person. Truly God, truly man. Truly God, who's God? God is spirit. John 4:24. He's infinite with no limits. I can be spiritually united to him anywhere. He's truly God, truly man, two natures in one person. Which is why regeneration, being born again spiritually in Scripture, say, theologians have said, is in Christ. I'm united to Christ. That was Paul's phrase for a Christian, 164 times. Who are you? In Christ. Meaning you're spiritually united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. In a spiritual sense, it's mysterious, true, but it is what gives us new spiritual life. You've heard it. Just listen carefully. You've heard it before. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you are spiritually united to Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's the essence of Romans 6, 1 through 14. We have it symbolized in the sacrament of baptism through the mode of immersion. We're saying, this is what happened to me. I'm in Christ. I am a new creation. I'm born again spiritually. Being symbolized by being dunked under the water, I'm united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Spiritually, I'm alive now in Christ Jesus. He lives in me by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 6 through 10 says this, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But, Paul writing to the believers at Rome, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us to Christ spiritually. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Born again. Made alive spiritually in Christ. The idea that Christ lives in us. Many of you, you've heard it, you've quoted it many times, Galatians 2:20. But remember how it starts. I have been crucified with Christ. I say, you have? Really? You've been crucified with Christ? I have been crucified with Christ. How? Spiritual union with him. So that when he died to sin, I died to the mastery of sin. When he was buried, I was buried. And when he rose in newness of life, I have risen in newness of life. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Redemption accomplished and applied. He accomplished it objectively. He atoned. He redeemed us for the full cup of God's wrath at the cross for our sins. But then it's applied to us. Christ spiritually is united to us, spiritually. The risen Lord Jesus Christ. So I have new life in him. And you've known it. You've experienced it. If you say, things are different. Like, what happened? God made me new in Christ. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Reunited with Christ, body and soul. Not just spiritual, with our soul, But Christ is united to us bodily as well. I'll have more to say on that in a minute. If Christ lives in me, I'm united with him spiritually. It's not just half of me he's united to, but all of me, body and soul. Before I explain that, think of the analogy of marriage. It's mystical, it's mysterious, but in Christ, born again in him, spiritually united to him, it is as a wife and husband, remaining two distinct persons, but yet become one. Brent and Amy just got married this last year, right? The two shall become one. But Brent is still Brent, and Amy is still Amy. It's mysterious. Mystical union of marriage. And Paul uses that analogy speaking about the relationships of us, the church, believers, to Christ. That wonderful section in Ephesians 5, 22 to 32. But let me read just the end of that. Ephesians 5, 30 to 32. Paul wrote this. For we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a great, great mystery. The two, husband and wife, remain two persons, and yet are one. We know that 40 days after Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead, he ascended to heaven. It's recorded in Acts chapter 1. He is sitting in session right now at God the Father's right hand. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, for example. Christ is at God the Father's right hand. If we are united with him spiritually, there's a sense in which we are there as well then. And there's a sense in which if anyone persecutes the church here, he's persecuting Christ here. That is why in Acts 9, the risen Christ told Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" when Saul was persecuting the church. So there's a sense in which we remain two distinct persons, but yet are one. There's union. So if anyone persecutes us, the church, they're persecuting Christ. But Christ is at God the Father's right hand. There's a sense in which we are there as well. Just as there's a sense in which Christ is here as well, right now. Think of Ephesians 2, verse 6. I'll read verse 5 with it. And even when we were dead in trespasses, spiritually dead in sins, God made us alive together with Christ, spiritually. By grace you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's that mystical union, the mysterious union of husband and wife. There's a certain sense in which right now, spiritually, we're raised up together with Christ, and God made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, who is sitting at God the Father's right hand right now. Think of Colossians 3:3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's hidden with him right now, who is at God the Father's right hand in heaven. Because of the union, the oneness. Christ, if we're a true believer in him, he's united with us spiritually, our soul, he's united with us spiritually. We're in Christ. But he's also united with our bodies. We know we're two parts, body and soul, spirit. Genesis 2:7. God formed man of dust of the earth. We have a body, a physical body, and breathed in them the breath of life. We have a soul or spirit, a non-physical part. They're synonyms for each other, soul, spirit. At physical death, the Bible is clear that our souls, our spirits, as believers, are instantly with Christ in heaven. That if I died right now, you'll see my dead body right here, but my soul spirit is immediately with Christ. Think of Jesus and his words to the murderous thief next to him on the cross who believed. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Luke 23:43. How? His body would die. I mean, it's just, and the Roman soldiers would be dealing with a dead body that day. But Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What? His soul. Or two parts, body and soul. Death is the tearing apart of who we are then, but our soul immediately goes to be with Christ in paradise at death. It's the idea that our soul departs to be with Christ, as Paul wrote in Philippians 1:23. Or 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well, please, rather, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. At death, my soul will be absent from my body, but it will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the spiritual union with Christ. But think of our bodies. Our bodies, this body that you see with your physical eyes, is united with Christ. If you're a believer in Christ, your body is united with Christ as well, not just your spirit. That this very body will sleep in Jesus and will rest in the grave until the resurrection. The bodies of believers being still united to Christ will rest in the grave until the resurrection. You read question 37 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. That's the section that we are in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died," those who are believers who have died in Jesus. "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning them, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Even so is the logic of Paul's argument here. It links our bodily resurrection, the hope that we have of it in the future, with the historical fact and truth of Christ's bodily resurrection from the dead. Since we believe Jesus died and rose again, these are historical facts declared in the Scriptures. God proclaimed it. That settles it. It's reality. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. There were also eyewitnesses, human eyewitnesses, to those historical facts. Christ died for our sins at the cross, was buried, and rose bodily from the dead. Even so, just as he died, was buried, and rose again, we who are united with Christ will also then, when we die, be buried and eventually rise again. That's the logic. It's as certain as it happened for him, it will be for us who believe in Jesus. Just as certain. That's the hope. So we may have sorrow over the loss of a loved one in Christ, yes. We won't get to talk to them and have fellowship with them for a while. But we know we're going to see them again when Christ comes again. Point one, truths we believe, deals with objective, accomplished redemption. Point two, our mystical union with Christ, our husband, the application of that accomplished redemption to us, We're united with Him, body and soul. Point three, the risen Jesus is coming again to rapture us to Himself. The risen Jesus is coming again to rapture us to Himself. Look down at verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Why do we use this term, rapture? Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Caught up there. New Testament was translated into Latin, in the Latin Vulgate Bible. And in the Latin language, the word therefore caught up is raptured. That's where we say there will be a rapture, where we're going to be raptured and caught up together with Christ. The risen Jesus is coming again to rapture us to Himself. You remember Jesus' words in the upper room with the disciples celebrating Passover the day before He hung on the cross. He said this in John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We come to the Father through Him, and Him alone. John 14:6. But He's letting them know He's going to be leaving. He's going to die on the cross for their sins. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again. And He's going to ascend to heaven 40 days later. He's going to leave and prepare a place for us. He's going to come again to receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. That the risen Christ ascended to heaven to prepare a place for us, and He will come again to receive us to Himself. Since we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. In Christ, none of us lives to Himself, and no one dies to Himself, because we are the Lord's, as it says in Romans 14:7-9. We're His. He purchased us. We're His possession. So we do not die alone. We do not live this life alone. We live for the Lord and we die for the Lord. In the Lord Jesus, we are always a super glue, never to be separated. That's why I put as the theme, it is impossible for anyone in Christ to miss the rapture, to be raptured and caught up together with Him. It's impossible to miss it. That's where some here in Thessalonica thought their loved ones who had died in Christ had missed it. It's impossible for anyone in Christ. We are permanently, always in Christ, united with Him now and forever. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ. Not death, nor peril, or any other thing. As is so clearly stated in Romans 8:28-39. Fellow believers who have died are those who sleep in Jesus. Look at the end of verse 14. They sleep in Jesus. As we pointed out last Sunday, you know when you sleep, then you awake, right? Sleep at night and you wake in the morning for those that have day jobs. It's temporary state, in other words. That's the point, is it's a temporary resting place in Jesus. When we die, our souls immediately go to be with Christ, but our bodies, being still united with Christ, do rest in the grave until the resurrection. We sleep in Jesus. This is why Christians do not cremate bodies. That is a pagan symbolism. It's a wicked pagan symbolism. That your bodies are not really you. This very body you see is just as much me as my soul. God formed man of dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. This is me, just as much as my soul. And many of the pagans deny that. Which is why we bury the dead, to rest in the grave, be united with Christ, to rest in the grave to the resurrection. The bodies are in a temporary resting place as they sleep in Jesus. So God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus when he comes again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, and only those who sleep in Jesus. You're only saved from the wrath to come in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our permanent union with Christ. It is impossible for anyone in Christ to miss the rapture. Are you in Christ? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Believe in Jesus, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose victorious from the dead. Believe, and you shall be saved from the wrath to come. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are heavenly. And Lord, we glory in Christ alone. All we have in our hands to bring is sin. Christ is everything to us, our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification and redemption, our hope of eternal life, that as he lives, we shall live also. Enlarge our hope and faith. Purify us as we travel as pilgrims ever more zealously and fervently on the narrow way to our heavenly home, watching and waiting every day, working, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Come quickly. Amen.